This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit CrestviewHutch.org.
I read a story of the famous evangelist John Wesley. He was returning home from a church meeting one night, and he ended up being robbed on his way home. And unfortunately, the thief chose to rob a preacher and found only a little money and some Christian literature on his victim. So while the bandit was leaving, Wesley said, "Stop, I have something more to give you." And the robber paused, and Wesley continued, "My friend, you may live to regret this sort of life. And if you ever do, here's something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Well, the thief turned away and Wesley prayed, you know, "God, let this bear fruit somehow," and they went about their way. Well, years later, Wesley was approached after a service by a stranger. He was surprised to learn that the visitor, now a believer in Christ, was a successful businessman and the very one who had robbed him years before. And the transformed man said to Wesley, "I owe it all to you." And Wesley was quick to stop him and said, "Oh no, not to me, but to the precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin." Wesley had it right. Jesus himself had changed this man. It wasn't that Wesley had changed this man, Jesus had changed him. And so that's the question that we want to think about today. Has Jesus changed you? What do you see in your life as a result of God changing you? What's been the effect of God changing you? How, as you look back over your life, do you see that there's a difference in how your life looks? What's the result of God's work in you? What actions are displayed? Right now at this very moment, you may feel the sting of sin, or you may feel life at work in you or those around you. Whether you have some sort of debilitating sickness, or I heard this week just in my neighborhood that there was a family that's breaking apart in our neighborhood. And it's because I heard this from a little girl, that daddy hits mommy. And so daddy has to move away. And what do you do in that moment? I mean, you heard that news and it's just, what's going on here? How can that happen? We're just tempted to throw up our hands and wonder what we can do. But this is what Christmas is about. Christmas wasn't God saying, "Well, good luck with all that mess." It wasn't God saying, "Well, I hope you guys can figure something out with all that." No, Christmas is God saying, "I know what I'll do. I'll come down and help. I'll step into the game. I'll do something about all the mess of this." And he came near. And that's why he's called Emmanuel, God with us. He came so that good news could be possible. He came so the good news could be ours. So, is there an area of life that needs transformed for you? If there is, there's good news. A Savior came for you. A Savior came. He came near for you. Good news is possible with God. So, like I said, we've been thinking about this idea of possible with God during this whole Advent season. Humility was possible with God. We saw that with Mary. She gets that news, and then she prays this amazing prayer called the Magnificat. That it's just demonstrating humility in her part. God had welled this up in her heart. We saw maturity was possible with God with all the events surrounding Zechariah and the birth of John the Baptist, how he was mute for a while, but then he begins to speak again. And we were told early on that this maturity that took place in Zechariah's life was for someone who kept the law blamelessly. So most of us in this room probably don't keep the law blamelessly, but Zechariah had to grow, and so we have to grow. There's something at work in us. We saw last time, or a couple weeks ago, that Jesus' birth was possible with God in verses 1 through 7 of Luke 2, when God overcame Caesar's decrees, God positioned the family in Bethlehem, and he even demonstrated humility for all. He was born in a manger. This isn't what you would expect for the King of Kings. This isn't what you expect for God coming in the flesh, that he would be born in a manger. But this is what God did to show humility. And last week, our children served us so well. They pointed to Jesus being a forever king, and we even saw that having a king forever is possible with God. We might not think that that's possible, that we could have a ruler who could be perfect forever, but we have that. It's possible with God. And so today we're going to finish this short series, and I hope you can see that good news is possible with God. Good news is possible with God. And Christmas is really ripe with good news. It might not seem like it on first glance. So it's the case, right? It's only those who are sick that need a doctor. It's only those that need good news that are going to see that there's good news available. So one part of this idea of pursuing good news would be to just be curious about whether or not this is good news for you. What we talk about today, is it really good news for you? That's maybe a question you could think about. So for those who are beat up by life, those who feel like they're on the outskirts of life, those who feel like they're needy, those who are even sick of how they default to the same choices, all those can easily see how they need some good news in their life. And it's to those kind of people that this good news comes in our passage. So I hope you can come low to the manger in humility and see the amazing news that's yours. And there's others in this room who need to see God's heart. You maybe have a lot of questions. You're maybe skeptical. You're wondering, like, I just don't know if I get all this. Like a virgin birth, are you kidding me? I mean, that God would come in the flesh. I mean, this just seems like a bunch of hocus pocus religious stuff. And you may just wonder, well, what is God really like? What's his heart like? So I think God accommodates to you, even in the passage today. After an amazing angelic announcement, God offers a sign. God says, you know, sometimes just angelic announcements aren't enough. So here's the proof. You're going to go to Bethlehem and there's going to be a sign. You'll find a baby wrapped up in cloths in a feeding trough. When you find that, you're going to know that what I said was true. So I think God bends to help us in our weak humanity, and all the misunderstanding that we bring, and all the skepticism that we bring to the table. God even accommodates us in the midst of that as weak humans. And so I hope today this news encourages you. And so I invite you to join me as we see three aspects of the good news that comes from God. That's our outline, three aspects of the good news that comes from God. And it's Luke 2, 8 through 20. So follow along with me as I read these familiar words. You might even know these from memory. I think I had to memorize them in Christian school in the third grade out of the King James. So I'm going to stumble over reading this. But great good news here. So beginning in verse 8, here's what we read. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So three aspects of the good news that comes from God. Three aspects. First of all, God sends good news that's for all people. That's how this passage begins in verses 8 to 10. So the familiar reading there. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people." All of us. All kinds of people benefit from the good news that comes. So you might remember that Luke, his purpose in writing this gospel is so that people can know, people can understand truth, that these things that he's written about Christ are true. I mean, he's kind of, Luke's a medical doctor. He's pulled together a research paper, basically, to investigate all these claims of Christianity, and he's pulled all them together. He told us this in Luke 1, 1-4, that I'm writing to give you an orderly account of all the things about Christ. So he's helped us here. He's helping us understand that things about Jesus are true. And like with all kinds of good news, it often seems like good news is too good to be true. And Luke's writing to say, no, this is why it's good news. And so he tells us that the first audience to get this news was shepherds in the same region. So what this means is shepherds around the region of Bethlehem. You might remember that's where we were last time in verses 1 through 7, that the family was positioned and had to end up in Bethlehem because of Caesar's decrees. And so now in that same part of the world, in the same region, there's shepherds. And these shepherds were keeping watch over their flock by night, so that's why we know this was happening at night. You might hear that. And we don't need to get caught up in a romanticized view of shepherds. So like a lot of us think, oh man, if I could only be a shepherd. And I guarantee you, you would not have chosen to be a shepherd in the first century world. Russ Ramsey helped me see what was so ironic about shepherds. And here's what he says. The shepherd's life was ironic. I mean, just listen to this. This is so profound and amazing. Their job was to care for the animals that would be sacrificed to atone for the sins of the people. Okay, that's what a shepherd's job was. They're caring for sheep. They're caring for animals that would be sacrificed to atone for the sins of the people. Yet because of their handling of these dirty creatures, they themselves were unclean and thus prevented from keeping the ceremonial law. And because they were ceremonially unclean, they were often regarded as untrustworthy, irreligious, and poor in reputation. If you bumped into a shepherd on the street, you wouldn't have thought, oh, that's such a cute thing to do. You would have thought, get away from me because I don't want to be unclean, if you were a first century Jew. Okay, so it's to them that this news comes. This is what these shepherds in the same region were like. Remember, Bethlehem's real close to Jerusalem. So everybody's got to offer sacrifices around there. They were the outcasts of society. And if you had the most amazing news to tell, you probably wouldn't grab people like shepherds. You probably wouldn't grab people who are the outcasts. You and I would choose to do things a lot differently. We would try to find the wealthiest. We would try to find the most influential people and try to convince them that if they could only believe, no, but God goes after the outskirts. He goes to people that are unclean, out on the side of a hill, watching their flock. And the angel appeared. The angel appeared with glory surrounding them, and the angels were filled with great fear, or like memorized out of the King James, they were sore afraid. They were sore afraid. And the angel reassured them, "Fear not, for look, I bring good news of great joy for all the people." So this was good news, not bad news. You might know this, that angelic appearances in the Bible don't always mean good news. In fact, they usually mean something's askew. They mean something's up, and it's usually not good. So, like, an angel appears to Lot in the city of Sodom. Yeah, that's Sodom. And what does that angel deliver? What kind of news? You better pack up the family because this place is getting destroyed. Okay. Or other times, like angel appearing to Gideon's parents, right in the Old Testament. Midianites are coming. You know, this was just usually not good news. So that's why the gut reaction of people when an angel appears to them is not like, hey, I better write this down. This is going to be a bestseller. That's what our world does, by the way. You know, they have an angelic appearance and all of a sudden it's a New York Times bestseller. That didn't ever happen in the Bible. Everybody was like, okay, who's dying? And what did I do wrong? Yeah, so the angel always comes and announces, hey, fear not. Fear not. Because it usually meant bad news. But this wasn't bad news. This was good news. It was news of great joy because it was for all people. God was sending this news. Angels were God's messengers, right? That's what the word angel really means. It's a messenger. Throughout the Bible, angels always carry their unique method that God chooses to communicate truth to people. So this good news didn't originate in man. It's not like one day a group of people got together and said, I know, let's fashion some good news and make this up, and here's what it's going to be like. No, this came from heaven, from God's messengers to man, and it's saying it's good news of great joy for all the people. Luke didn't come up with this. It came from heaven. And God didn't send it by FedEx, UPS, or even the trusted United States Postal Service. He sent his own message through his own heavenly messengers. Angels were more reliable from more reliable than email, right? Because we all know email can be hacked. And it was more reliable than the Pony Express. Angels just could be counted on. And this angel, what are we told about this angel in verse 9? It's an angel of whom? It's an angel of the Lord. Yeah, it's his messenger. And he's coming and saying, I have good news for you. This is good news of great joy for all people. It's from God and it led to joy. Right when Jesus first appeared in the womb in Luke's gospel, way back in Luke 1:37, do you remember that? Or no, when Mary visited Elizabeth in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Baby leaped in her womb for joy in verse 44. The baby in my womb leaped for joy. That's what the kind of news that Jesus is to people. It's those who need good news. It's a news of joy. Later in Luke's gospel, in Luke 15, one of the most famous chapters of scripture in the Bible, is going to remind us that the message of salvation brings joy to the courts of heaven. Remember, that's where we get that announcement. It's the chapter with the lost coin and with the lost sons. And remember, we're given that announcement that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than a whole bunch of people who don't need any repentance. This message leads to joy. It's joy. The baby born in Bethlehem is the source of this joy. And it's for all people. Whether it's an outcast shepherd who probably didn't look or smell just right, or maybe even people like us in this room who don't even realize how needy we are, the good news is for all. All people will benefit from this. So today in this room, no matter what kind of needs you bring in here this morning, you might have brought things into this room with you. You might think, well, I'm broken. I mean, I don't really know that this is good news. You might think, well, you don't know what's happened to me in life. I don't. But I know there's good news of great joy for you. It's for all people. Even our current attainments in religion can get in the way of this. So you might think, well, I know all this. You know, I've known this story since I was little. Well, is it great joy to you? I mean, it might be that your current attainments in religion have gotten you so far that you've missed the simplicity of joy. So all of us in this room, it's good news of great joy for us. God sends good news that's for all the people. And secondly, our passage continues in verses 11 through 14, showing us that good news centers in Jesus. This is the source. This is the radiating, red-hot center of the joy. And it's Jesus. He's the point. This is where the joy comes from. Have you ever put on those goggles that are like, you know, the thermal, or you've seen that in the movie where they can see people through that? And that's what's going on here. If we're looking for joy in the world, when we see Christ, that's the epicenter of joy. He's the one from whom joy is radiating in this passage. And look at how that plays out in what the angels, the announcement to the angels bring. Having been told that this news was for all people wasn't enough. Now in verse 11, they are told, and so are we, that unto you is born this day in the city of David. Bethlehem was the place, and it was to us that the Savior came. It's a weird way to think about a birth that way, right? Like, I couldn't drive down to the hospital right after service and walk up into the delivery rooms and say, actually, unto me today is born this baby. I mean, they would kick me out and arrest me. Because, like, what? No, this baby isn't yours. I think you're grossly mistaken. But that's what this angel announces to the shepherds, right? There's a baby born in Bethlehem, and it's for you. It's for you. This is yours. You know, so you can imagine just, in a sense, the confusion. It's pointing out the uniqueness of Jesus. He's not like any other baby that's ever been born. He's a unique person. And we're told why he's unique, right? He's, in verse 11, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He was the Messiah. Christ isn't like his last name, that it was Joseph and Mary Christ had Jesus Christ. Christ was his title. He was the Messiah. He was the chosen one. He was the culmination of all of God's promises. And he was also the Lord. He was the Savior, Christ the Lord. He was, you follow a Lord. He was the one for whom all of life needed to be changed. He's the one that changes everyone's life. He's the Lord. He changes everything. Lord means he's the ruler. He's the boss. He's the highest authority. So when you become a Christian, you bow your knee and say, I'm confessing with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. You're saying that no longer is anyone else have that kind of claim, that he is your highest authority. He is your boss. And that's who this baby was. He was a Savior. He was Christ, the Lord. And in fact, he would be named Jesus because he's a Savior. He would save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Name him Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. So the good news centers in the Savior, who's Christ the Lord. Jesus is the one that radiates all this joy to the world. There's also not only a Savior, Christ the Lord, there's also a sign, a baby wrapped in a manger. So the sign of finding a baby wrapped in the manger is significant, right? Being wrapped in cloths speaks of who he is, that he's a baby, that he's, you know, an actual human. And lying in the manger speaks of where he is. And together we're seeing that this Savior, Christ the Lord, is already bursting all kinds of expectations of what God would be like. This is a unique sign, like we talked about last time. It's showing the humility of the one who's born for all. God doesn't always give signs, by the way. So a lot of times we want to say, you know, God, if this is what you want me to do, just give me a sign. God isn't like at your whim, like, oh, I need a sign. Oh, well, then God's like, oh, you know, they need a sign. What am I going to do now? How am I going to pull this together? They need a sign. Okay. No, God usually initiates the signs. And God says to these shepherds, just accommodating to them, listen, I know you've just seen an angel, and it might have just, maybe you got into some of the stuff you were feeding your sheep, okay? Maybe that's what you're seeing. You might be tempted to think it's a vision, but just to test this out, here's a sign. Go to Bethlehem, find the baby that's wrapped up in cloths, lying in the manger. Then you're going to know this is real. This is legit. So he accentuates, in this case, the sign is God accentuating the angelic announcement with a flesh and bone sign of a baby wrapped in a manger. And then the angelic announcement ends with glory to God and peace on earth. That's what the announcement is in verse 14, right? Suddenly, with the pointing to the sign, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. The multitude means that this wasn't the entire angelic corps. Like, it wasn't every single angel in all the heaven. It was a multitude of angels. It was a big group of them. And they were part of the heavenly host heralding the arrival of this one. Charles Spurgeon calls this verse 14 famously, this is the first Christmas carol. This is the first ever song that was sung at the arrival of Jesus and his birth. It's an amazing song. The praise gets at the gist of what Jesus, the Savior's work would be. And what is that work that he came to do? It's glory to God first and foremost. That forever, I mean, if you're a believer in Jesus, forever that's going to be your praise. We're not going to get to eternity someday and say, actually, you know, I deserve some credit for this. No, it's always going to be glory to God forever. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. That's forever what we'll say. You've done it, God. When I could have never done it, you've done it. So it's glory to God, but it's also peace. It's relational restoration. It's peace vertically, how we relate to God, and it's peace horizontally, how we can relate to one another. And that's how it relates to all people, right? All people have a fundamental need to be restored to God vertically. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all of us are estranged relationally. We all need the horizontal fix too. And Jesus has done this. We find peace so elusive in our world. And Jesus came to restore us to God and restore us to one another rightly. This is an amazing good news, centered in Jesus. So good news is for all people. Good news is centered in Jesus, and his coming would change everything. Well, this leads us to the third and final aspect of our passage in verses 15 through 20. After God sends the good news, the shepherds actually follow up on it. And after they pursue it, the good news actually delivers. It actually delivers. That's in verses 15 through 20. One commentator put it pretty succinctly. I like this. that the depth of spiritual commitment is determined by the quality of one's fidelity after the majestic voice is no longer heard. In other words, God had spoken to them, and now was that going to be enough to move them? And you might think, well, God's never spoken to me. Well, through 66 books, he's spoken to you. So how do we act on that? That's the issue, right? The depth of spiritual commitment is determined by the quality of one's fidelity after the majestic voice is no longer heard. So after that angelic announcement, now what? You know, after you read the Bible, now what? That's the issue, right? It's all great while we're hearing the angels sing. It's all great while we're reading what God actually says here, but what do we do after that? What do we do in light of that? How do we respond? Well, Luke's been writing to give us certainty, and look at what unfolds next. The shepherds say to one another, let's go. They realize that God's shown them something, and now they must act on it. And so they went with haste, or they went in a hurry. That's what we're told in verse 15. The shepherds went away, when the angels went away to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. So they acted on this, and they acted with haste. They went immediately, and the sign was confirmed. They found Mary, Joseph, and the baby lying in the manger. And in response to seeing this sign, they shared what had been told them concerning this child. Right? They shared that. Verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. Can you imagine this meeting? Okay, so we know we got Mary, Joseph, the baby Jesus, and shepherds. And every single one of them had seen the angels. Right? Joseph had had the dream. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You know, so Mary had had the dream and encounter with Gabriel, or not the dream, but Mary had encountered Gabriel. Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. And now the shepherds had just, I mean, do you think at some point here they might have gone like, so what was the angel like for you? I don't know. It's just an amazing thing that God is just all over this. God's saying, I'm going to get this right. Like, I'm going to make sure everybody understands exactly what's going on here. And if you compare all the notes that these angels brought to all these people, it's all the same message, right? Good news for all people through Jesus. He's going to save. So it's an amazing thing. They shared. They made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. An amazing thing. So the good news delivers in the sense that it's true. It's true. They got confirmation. They came and said, you're not going to believe what this angel told us. And then Joseph said, well, you're not going to believe what the angel told me. He's going to be called Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. And then Mary said, well, you're not going to believe what they told me. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. It was confirmed. The good news delivers. The good news also delivers as others marvel. So the passage ends in verse 20. The shepherds return glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen. And the key thing is there, as it had been told them. As it had been told them. So all who heard what they had experienced marveled at what the shepherds had told them. Mary treasured up all these things. She's pondering them in her heart. She's going over them again and again, amazed at what God's done. And they returned with God on their lips, praise to God on their lips. Praise was going to God in light of all that had happened. I think this, in verse 20, this glorifying and praising God, it's got to be verbal praise, right? You don't walk away from this. I mean, glorifying and praising God, I don't think they were just, I think Mary says that there's a way that you can process that in your heart, right? But I think the shepherd's response is one that this was verbal praise. I mean, they're just saying to one another, can you believe God did this? So their faith was not only confirmed, but it was allowed to deepen. They shared in this event that they were roped in. Ceremonially unclean outcasts were roped in this amazing news. So pursuing the promises of the good news helped them see that the good news actually delivers. The good news actually does what it said it would do. The good news really is true, that a Savior has been born for all people. Good news is possible with God. So today we've seen these three aspects of the good news. It's for all people, it's sinners in Jesus, and it actually delivers. And so today there's good news for all of us in this room. Every single person here in this room, I can say with confidence, there's good news possible for you too. We've been given a focus for this good news, and it centers on Jesus. So this good news is more than just you having comfort in life or that you getting all kinds of pleasures that you want to pursue in this life. It's pointing to eternal joy and peace. It's pointing to a life beyond the here and now. In this life, you may have tribulation, but Jesus says, take heart, I've overcome the world. It's pointing us to eternal joys. And yes, there is life that we have in the here and now, but there's abundant life that's ours through Christ. And I can promise you that if you pursue this abundant life, this good news that Jesus offers, you'll find that it actually delivers, just like the shepherds did. If you investigate this, if you give your heart and say, I'm going to believe, I just can't, this seems too good to be true, but I'm going to take God at his word, I'm going to believe, you'll see that that good news actually delivers. And that doesn't mean you'll never have a bad day as a Christian, but it does mean that the good news will get you through the hard times. And the promise of eternal life will be yours forever. Things will be different. So today, would you just respond by believing? Would you turn from going your own way, living your own life, doing your own thing, and believe? Believe that this goodness is true. Put your trust in the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Confess that he's the Lord of your life. That's what Romans 10:9 says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So believe. Trust that today. Believe in him. And today, if you're in this room and you do believe that, the good news is for people like you too. So don't go through Christmas resting in your accomplishments. The good news is through Jesus. So your religious devotion, for instance, isn't impressive to a holy God. You might think, well, I'm better than the next guy, but you're still not as good as Jesus. So all that this season reminds me of is to put all my hope and confidence in him, to not look into my life and say, man, I'm really impressive compared to most people, but to look to Christ and say, man, there's good news there. For all my mess-ups, he's there. And for all my successes, it's him. He's everything. So you're needy, and rest in Christ today. Magnify Jesus with your life. Center your life in him. Honor him. So how does your life need to be calibrated to him this holiday season? So we calibrate instruments, and they work rightly. I think your heart needs calibrated to Christ to have joy this holiday season. And your heart's going to work rightly. So what's that calibration that needs to take place in your life? You might say, well, I've been doing this sin, I need to be done with that. Just calibrate your heart to Christ. Or you might say, I've slowly begun to put so much confidence in my own accomplishments. Just calibrate your heart to Christ. Get that right. You're going to walk through life. You can know that good news delivers, but I think a lot of times we forget that good news delivers when life is giving us hurt. And sometimes that's really pronounced at the holidays. It's really pronounced at Christmas, where that hurt is real. Hurt of how someone hurt you a long time ago, or hurt of, you know, baggage you're bringing in from the past. And you're walking through all that. As you walk through what the hymn writer called dangers, toils, and snares, it's hard to be thinking about how gracious God is. But this is not the end of the story. One day you're going to get heaven. One day this life will be over. I mean, there's a reason that the promise of heaven is God wiping tears out of our eyes, because this life is going to be a mess. And I'm just saying that with Christ, that there's help for all that hurt. You can lean into him because he came near. He didn't stay far away and say, well, good luck with that. He came near He knows He's well acquainted with your grief. And you can lean into Him. You can just put your confidence in Him. Even if you're a believer, heaven's coming. The good news will deliver. And it will deliver and result in praise to God for His greatness. That's going to be yours. That's going to be a song on your lips someday. It might not be right in this moment, but someday that is going to be the song on your lips. This good news is possible with God. It's possible with God. So let's glorify and enjoy Him this Christmas season, now and forever. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this good news that You brought to these shepherds, and we're just like these shepherds. We're the outcasts. We're the ceremonially unclean. We're the ones who don't ever act together, and You've sent that good news for us. It's good news for all people, and it's good news that radiates out of Your Son. And so we are grateful today to magnify Christ. He is the glorious one in our eyes. He is the one we worship. We worship Him as our King. We worship Him as our Lord, and we will forever. And we long for the day that He returns. We long for His return to come and set up eternal reign forever. And so we pray that You're glorified as we continue worshiping You this morning and all this week. Let us be mindful of how good news is possible with You. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.